Welcome to the Watching World Podcast, a podcast of Abundant Life, whose mission is to see lives changed by Jesus and whose vision is to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. Today in the Watching World Podcast, it's episode 9. You've been waiting for this. Episode 9 of the series, Why We Can Trust the Bible. And today's title to close the whole thing up is Why the Resurrection of Jesus Christ is True. Here with me, as always, is Pastor Phil Hopper, the lead pastor at Abundant Life, and Ed Croteau, the lay pastor, engineer, statistician, our favorite nerd. We love you, Ed. It's just, I'm always going to say that to you, but you're the only person I would ever say that. It's a term of endearment because I'm just jealous in the FSE classes. But Ed teaches the FSE University on Sundays at 9:30 in the core on the AL campus. It's in the basement. You can visit fse.life. And it's based on Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, which is where faith, substance, and evidence come from. And for today's episode, we talked a little bit about this. We're going to do this a little bit differently today because we've covered the resurrection before, and it would be great to cover this constantly. I would love to do this almost every episode if we could, but there's just so much more. So, Pastor Phil, you have agreed. First of all, welcome, guys. It's great to have you as always. This has been a blast series for me to host the podcast and to sit and just watch you guys go. I've had so many great comments. I even had a comment last night. Someone said, I'm working. He's a guy that is in construction and in renovation. And he said when he listens to this series of podcasts, he literally has to stop working because he so desires to concentrate and lock in and take notes and write these things down and learn. Put it on pause, go back, finish the job, and come back in. And so this is really fascinating to a lot of people that have commented on it. So Pastor Phil, you're going to be the friend that is questioning, that you're not sure. You're taking the standpoint, right, of well, that can't be true, or you're going to kind of be that skeptic, so to speak.
Yeah, today I'm the cynic less. I am the unbeliever, something I haven't been for a long, long time. You and I did a podcast right before Easter, I think, that aired on the resurrection, evidence for the resurrection. So we're going to take a different approach today. And I'm going to be Ed's friend or family member that doesn't know Jesus. And I'm just a skeptical cynic of the resurrection. I'm going to pose some questions that a lot of people naturally would pose if you enter into conversation with somebody you love and know that needs Jesus. Some of these questions they will naturally ask. And then we're going to just see how Ed handles those questions in this conversation.
Right. And so maybe you're listening out there and maybe you've been in the seat where Ed is getting ready to be, who's going to explain it and be that witness and talk about eyewitness testimony, secular testimony, all different kinds of things. Or maybe you're in Pastor Phil's seat as you listen to the podcast of you're still trying to wrap your head around it. Is this really true? And you've got questions. And so here we go. We're going to start off. So Pastor Phil,
I'm going to make a quick comment.
Sure. Go ahead.
All right. This is the most important podcast. You know, all the other ones are good and they're all great evidences and they give you strong reasons to believe, but our faith falls or stands on the resurrection.
Yeah.
So Amen. It's not enough to just say, well, I believe because I have faith.
Right.
It's historical. Mm-hmm. And this is the one where once you lock in and you have a deep conviction and understand historically he rose from the dead, it changes your life.
Mm-hmm. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, Ed. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes a major thesis out of the very issue you just brought up, that our faith rests or falls on the resurrection, the historicity of the resurrection. In fact, what he says, if there's no resurrection, our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. It matters not about the truth of biblical archaeology if there is no resurrection.
Amen.
Why
it
go to
it matters not about the historicity and reliability of the manuscripts if the resurrection isn't true.
That's
Who cares?
Right. That's right.
And so honestly, y'all, when you're sharing the gospel with people, don't let them get you on a sidebar as it relates to peripheral issues. Bring it back to the resurrection, because that is what our faith is built on.
Absolutely.
All right. So amen to all of that. And here we go. So Pastor Phil, I'm going to let you start, and I'm going to have, you've just been having a conversation with Ed, who's a family member, and all of a sudden you have a question. So I'm going to let you kick this thing off. What might be a question that you might ask to play that cynic when you're trying to talk about Jesus and the resurrection?
Yeah, so Ed is sharing the gospel with me. He cares about me. He knows I need Jesus. And as a friend or family member, coworker,
speaking truth in love.
I'm just gonna bring up the natural opposition people have toward the gospel. Like, so Ed, seriously, how can I believe somebody named Jesus 2,000 years ago rose from the dead? We live in a scientific age. We live in an age of scientific enlightenment. I mean, this is not the age of superstition. How do you want me just to blindly believe that this guy you call Jesus rose from the dead? That is not scientifically possible.
Yeah, so science is something people like to bring up. And one of the problems we have with science is it may tell you how things work, but it will never tell you why they work. You'll never be able to understand why. And the why questions are what really matter in life. I might be able to tell you how a pot of water is boiling on a stove, but you won't have a clue why. It might be because I want a cup of coffee. So the whole thing behind the Bible, not only does God explain a lot of times how things work, but he tells us why. And one of the things as people, regardless if you're a Christian or not, it's a very difficult path to live your life believing when you die, you're worm food. Very difficult. Most people may say, yeah, when life is over, this is it. Well, that's not how you raise your kids. Nobody does that with their little ones and explains to them that, hey, work hard, get a good job, and then you'll die and you'll decay in a tomb or in a coffin.
How frightening for a little one.
Yeah. Nobody does that. You know why? Because everybody knows in our heart, or everybody hopes in their heart, there's something beyond this world. So what you have in Christianity is something interesting. Unlike Islam, unlike Jehovah's Witnesses, unlike the Mormons, you have an actual historical figure that came to this earth and claimed. He didn't just say he'd do good things to try to show you who God is or try to teach you good things about how to live your life and please some supernatural person. He actually claimed to be God. Now, when he claimed to be God, he then actually said that the purpose for life isn't this world, it's eternity. And then you have this phenomenon in Jerusalem, where all these Jews all of a sudden leave the synagogues. They just leave and they start this new quote-unquote religion called Christianity, and they base it on someone rising from the dead. And as we'll talk about today, and then you have people outside the Bible confirming that there was some event from a guy named Jesus Christ where because of his resurrection, people were willing to give their lives for him. So they gave their lives not because they didn't know any better. They gave their lives because they knew it was true, and they were willing to give their life for it. So this is what we're talking about, is not you should believe because Jesus rose. You should study Jesus Christ. This is a real person in history.
Amen.
That has evidence for his resurrection. And if you believe life is more than just this world, it's incumbent on you to investigate his claims.
But isn't our universe built on the laws of science, Ed? How is it scientifically possible that someone could rise from the dead?
Now, it's interesting when our universe, we say it's built on the laws of science. And yet we have 9 specific evidences for the miracle of the origin of the universe. So we sit there and we go, wow, science now agrees that our universe popped into existence from nothing, which directly goes against the laws of physics. And that is called a miracle. And you have people that are renowned physicists and astrophysicists that are saying the best explanation for our universe is Genesis 1:1. So when you look at this idea of the universe popping into existence, right away you have a miracle. And you know that the only way a universe could come into existence is if it was someone outside of the universe who brings it into existence.
Mm. Now, you're talking about, when you talk about these physicists, these world-renowned physicists and scientists, they're not necessarily believing Christians. They're scientists who are doing research among research among research and coming back to Genesis 1:1.
Yeah, and actually, so that we don't spend too much time on this, this is actually taught in your junior high physics and math and science classes. This is not something we have to wait for from a PhD scientist. Robert Jastrow started the whole thing with his book, where he explains in the book how God is the best explanation using Einstein, using many of the physicists of the day, because they discovered many of those things, the laws of thermodynamics, the whole idea of this explosion that happened, that now we have an actual heat distribution throughout the universe that points to this explosion. And this is something they agree violates the laws of physics and has a beginning point.
So you're saying, Ed, that our natural universe cannot be fully explained through naturalistic causes.
That's only the universe. There's plenty other things it can't either.
So you're saying possibly then there's supernatural explanations for natural phenomena. It's like possibly Jesus rising from the dead. It's not scientific, but there's other examples. In an age of scientific enlightenment, then not everything can be explained scientifically.
I'm actually not saying that. I'm saying that the only book, the only ancient book that says a universe came from nothing is the Bible, which is incumbent on us then to look at the Bible and its claim. And in the Bible, it says literally that the universe came into existence and Jesus Christ is the creator of this universe, John chapter 1. So we have a book that stands out from any other that best explains this origin of the universe. It separates all other religious worldviews back to Christianity and the Old Testament as the book that deserves attention because it actually predicted it.
But isn't the most plausible explanation of the resurrection that it was a myth, it was a lie that Jesus's followers used at the time of the crucifixion? And and of course, Jesus, you've told me, has prophesied ahead of time that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to rise from the dead. So that, you know, his followers knew that was the narrative that he was promoting. So isn't it entirely plausible that he really didn't rise from the dead, that they just picked up on this narrative that Jesus had already started to shape, and they began to tell other people that he'd risen from the dead, and that the Jesus myth kind of was born then, and over the next few generations, the Jesus myth and the resurrection just kind of blew up and became kind of a big hoax that people believed? And 2,000 years later, there's a lot of people that still believe it.
Of course it's possible. Of course.
That's what I thought.
So let's do this first. A lot of times when you're talking to family members or friends, you will quickly leave one topic, jump to another. So let's first settle on the first thing we said.
Okay.
Miracles are possible.
Okay.
Because miracles are possible, that means that science alone can't explain the universe, that there's things besides science that are active in the universe. And we have it by the coming of into existence from nothing, the universe. So number one, miracles are possible.
I acknowledge that.
All right, now we go to number two. Yeah, it sounds crazy. Some naked Jew who's a carpenter in Bronze Age Palestine suddenly is the guy we should look to for eternal life?
It sounds like a myth.
Sounds pretty silly, too. Nobody does that stuff. So that would mean it's worth looking at as to why we think that way. So we have this idea of multiple hostile secular authors outside of the Bible during that time testifying to the fact that not only did people think he was God, but that he rose from the dead. Example, Flavius Josephus, he's writing in his annals. He writes in Antiquities, chapter 18, area 63. He says this. He goes, at the time, there was a wise man called Jesus. His conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. Many people among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Sounds pretty good, leading people along. Then he says this, Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. So right away, we have corroborative evidence outside the Bible of Pontius Pilate being the one who condemns him and crucifixion. This is about 90 AD. Then he says, But those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets have reported wonders. So now Josephus is pointing back to the Old Testament saying, wow, people are walking around confessing and proclaiming that he's risen from the dead. Maybe he's the one that's been reported in the Old Testament as doing miracles and rising from the dead. And then it says the tribe of Christians named after him has not disappeared to this day. So you have Jesus Christ dying around 30 to 32 AD, rising from the dead, and here it is 90 AD, and Flavius Josephus is saying these people are everywhere. It's growing like a weed.
But maybe that just means they believe the myth. Maybe the myth is growing by 90 AD. How do we know that these people weren't deceived?
Right. And again, we look at this idea, and we brought this up before, about things being possible. There's a lot of things that are possible. What you have to do is use your brain and say, but is it really reasonable? So this idea of deception. Remember now, before Jesus Christ showed up, you have a Hellenistic culture. It's a Greek culture. It's dominated by the Romans, and the Jews are zealots for Judaism. And all of a sudden, within that environment, you get this group that are all Jews. They leave Judaism, and they're willing to go to their death. And it says, it records in the Bible, over 500 people actually saw him. So you have corroboration now in our Bible that people saw him rise from the dead and willing to give their lives. And in the midst of this intense persecution, they won't deny it. Example, one of my favorites is the letter that Plinius Secundus, he's a governor of Bithynia, he writes a letter to the Emperor Trajan, to Caesar. And he says this, he goes, you know, I'm having a hard time here. I'm trying to figure out what to do. I have all these Christians. These are all former Jews. These Christians won't worship you. Now, in Roman culture at that time, there's only one person that's allowed to be God. That's Caesar. And it's not because the facts or evidence are there. It's because if you don't, you're put to death. He's God. So what he does is he says, here's the way I treated Christians. I went into cities. I put a big placard up in the middle of the city. I told everybody, if you have anybody who thinks a Christian, come write the name of their family on the placard. I pulled them out in front of the crowd. All the people would be around. I'd have a statue of Caesar, and I'd say, are you a Christian? If they said yes, I said, okay, curse Jesus Christ in public and bow your knee to Julius Caesar and confess him as God, and then you can live. And you have written in his letter, he says, those who would say they refused to do that and they would stand for Jesus Christ because he rose from the dead and he's God, I thought it was good to send them to execution. And then it's interesting, Phil, because you've talked about this in the midst of our culture today. He said, but there are a lot of them who said, well, you know, I used to be a Christian. And, you know, I decided recently that I don't think it's that true. So, no, I'm not a Christian anymore. And he would tell the emperor, so I decided I'd let them go. Is that okay? This is insane. These are people hostile against Christianity talking about Christians who are willing to go to their death because Jesus rose from the dead. You don't find that in hostile witnesses. That's not how they talk.
That's right. So, Ed, maybe the disciples didn't like knowingly deceive people and purposely start what amounted to a myth. Maybe they themselves were deceived. Like maybe they really believed it was true themselves because, you know, you've told me the original 12 disciples, the apostles, they all died for their testimony that Jesus had resurrected from the dead.
Right.
I mean, you told me that all these apostles certainly died believing Jesus was alive, but maybe they were deceived. Like maybe Jesus didn't actually die at all. Isn't it possible that Jesus just went into like a coma and he was later in some way resuscitated inside the tomb and got out of the tomb? And that's why when the disciples went to the empty tomb, it was empty and they thought he rose from the dead. But the truth is Jesus was never actually dead. Isn't that possible?
It's very possible. So you've given me two things now. One thing you gave me was this idea of maybe the disciples were deceived and they weren't sure. And so they didn't understand what they actually believed. And then the other one was, you know, maybe he didn't really die on the cross. And maybe it's possible that, you know, he actually survived it and they believed something that wasn't true, which is one of the theories people use. It's actually in the Quran called the swoon theory, where it's written in there. In the Quran, it says Jesus, Messiah, did not actually die on the cross. Okay. So there's a couple of pretty good things about that. First, I use this all the time in the business world when I'm teaching corporations on how to use data and information to come to conclusions. I said common sense is usually the least common of the senses because people don't use their common sense. So the common sense here when someone claims a swoon theory is to say, all right, let me get this right. The art and practice of scourging literally is designed to bring someone to the point of death. That's the point of scourging. You rip them open and tear them apart. Jesus was brutally beaten and scourged to death. Then he has to carry the palladium, a big part of the cross, himself. He has to drag this thing up to Calvary while they're whipping him. And then by the whole process of crucifixion, he has to find a way to lift his feet up while it's nailed to the cross to try to keep from suffocating to death. Now you have very interesting. Forensic scientists have written a little paper. It's a great paper. It's Dr. Edwards, Dr. Gable, and Hosmer, where he goes through, literally the title of the paper is on the physical death of Jesus Christ. And they go into this paper and they said, okay, the interesting thing about crucifixion is it's bloodless. This is a bloodless death. And what it's based on is three things that bring maximum pain and suffering: congestive heart failure, exhaustion, asphyxia, and hypovolemic shock. While he's torn up in the back from scourging and hanging there, and he's trying to push his feet up so his lungs can exhale carbon dioxide when he inhales coming down, right?
And that's every breath.
That's every breath.
That's not just five or six breaths and then you have to come up. That is every single labored breath.
Every one. So the conclusion of their paper is there's no way he survived the crucifixion. It's not possible. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, the stone weighed over 500 pounds, even some of them even heavier. It's rolled in front of the tomb. You have Romans outside. He's dead. He's in this tomb. And he's supposed to somehow roll this thing away because he wakes up from the cool air in the tomb and walk out. The third one that's the most convincing for me is I love the way Jim Wallace explains it, this guy who used to be an atheist. He said one of the things that piqued his interest and ended up drawing him to Christ was his detective work. He's reading the Gospels as a thing to get along. Other people told him to check it out, so he said, so I'll read it. So then an interesting line is in there in the Gospel of John where it says, when they pierced his side, blood and water came out. Now, he said, right away, I knew this was true because when someone's dead, what happens is by gravity, blood mixes with water. And he goes, today, the problem we have in today's culture is none of us handle dead people. Maybe policemen do, but most of us don't. We have mortuaries. They do it on their own. Back in those days, you handled your own dead people. Everybody knew when someone was dead. They turn blue. They get heavy weight. The blood would drain down. We know he's dead. He goes, because we don't handle dead people anymore, we don't understand what that verse means. That literally is saying he's dead. Because the blood drained down into the lungs, it sat there, went down into his feet. When they pierced it, there's a mixture of water and blood. He goes, that was the thing that clued me into, I better pay more attention to this. So on your first point about, well, maybe he survived it, it's impossible. That one's, we say things are possible but not reasonable. This one's pretty impossible. The second one you brought up about, maybe they were deceived. Maybe they just didn't know. One of my favorite books is written by Simon Greenleaf called An Examination of the Testimony of the Four Evangelists by the Rules of Evidence Administered in the Courts of Law, Courts of Justice. Now, he is the guy, even today, that people will tell you who go to law school is the expert on jurisprudence and using evidence to determine the outcome of a trial, how you apply evidence. So literally, here's his quote. It's impossible that the disciples could have persisted in affirming the truths they narrated had not Jesus Christ actually risen from the dead. So in other words, this isn't a case where they were willingly lying for something and then going to death for it. Nobody willingly dies for something they know is a lie.
Okay, you make a good point there, Ed. Like, nobody knowingly dies for a lie. And in this case, they all did. Not just one or two, but all of them died because they believed Jesus was alive. Had they known it was a hoax, had they made it up, they certainly would have recanted, because nobody knowingly dies for a lie. People have died for a lie, but they thought it was true. In this case, if the resurrection wasn't true, the disciples would have known it. But again, maybe they were just honestly deceived. Like, okay, I have to admit, it's not reasonable to think that Jesus survived the torture that he went through and then somehow resuscitated in the tomb, was able to move a stone that probably weighed as much as a Ford 350. Who knows, right? And then of all things, he could convince his followers that he's the Messiah. They would have been getting him medical attention, but certainly not following him now as the resurrected Son of God. But okay, so maybe they were deceived, honestly, because they went to the wrong tomb. Maybe that was the issue.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, the tomb was empty. They looked in, it was empty, but maybe it wasn't the right tomb at all.
Yep. So here's what's interesting, guys. What would be the one simple way to totally, at that time, debunk Christianity? So all somebody had to do is produce the body. That's all somebody had to do, just produce the body of Jesus Christ. So you have, again, multiple secular authors writing years afterwards, even from that time, saying this thing sprung because Jesus claimed to be God. People believed it and they testified he rose from the dead. Then you have disciples, per the command of Jesus Christ, who give up their life to go and proclaim the good news of the gospel. And all the hostile witnesses had to do, just one thing. Hey, guys, I've got his body in a wheelbarrow here. Here you go. This is the dumbest thing we ever heard. Why are you believing this? And the thing is, no one could produce the body.
Okay.
No matter what tomb, right?
You make a good point here.
I'm going to add
something. You make a good point.
Okay.
If you want to debunk the Jesus myth, and you've got disciples walking around Jerusalem spreading this rumor that Jesus is alive, all they would have had to do is go to the right tomb and produce his body to prove that he was still dead.
Yeah.
But nobody ever did.
Nobody ever did. This isn't like New York City or Boston, big cities. This is Jerusalem, fairly big city, but not that big. They could have easily found the body. Now, there's more, though. This is again, common sense. Here's one of the biggest ones for me. You've got this guy named Saul. Now, Saul is raised by Gamaliel. He's a Pharisee, and he tells us that his whole reason for living is to find Christians, put them to death, lock them up. That's what he does, right? And he says the reason he does it is because he actually believes he's doing God's will. Now, something happens. It's interesting to Paul. He goes through this in the epistles where he says, you know, I was raised by some of the greatest minds in Judaism. I had a great seat, and I was rising in that seat in power and influence. I have many followers who are willing to do what I say. And you know what I think I'll do? I think I'll give it all up, and instead I'll go join a band of these ragtag fishermen and let people beat me to death and then ultimately behead me. I think that's a greater career path for me. Well, obviously, he wasn't doing this for what J. Warner Wallace again says, the three reasons people lie is either for power, for sex, or for money. The Apostle Paul is doing it for none of those. He's doing it because he had an encounter with Jesus Christ and Christ rose from the dead. And now he leaves this position of tremendous power to put himself in a position of imminent danger every day and running for his life just to proclaim the gospel. Guys, that's incredible.
I can't imagine anybody having one set way of life that's so extreme and then, based on a lie, turning around, going in the opposite direction. I mean, back when when people saw him, they say, weren't you the guy that was, you know, holding the coats and killing Christians? And are we sure we want to trust this guy? And I don't know of anybody that would do a 180 like that for something that wasn't true.
Yeah, and he imagine in our church if you know, one day Phil says, hey, everyone, we have a special guest. We have the head of the Taliban, and he's just given his life to Jesus Christ. And he's going to come in here, and he's going to share with you about Jesus Christ and how he's influenced his life. Now, we're just going through everything in Kabul, and it's going to get worse, and the Taliban's hatred of America and Christianity. What do you think most of the congregation would think if Phil said, and here he is, and he's going to share his testimony? Most of us would be like, are you crazy? You're bringing him into our church, and he's going to tell us about how he's different now?
That would be, I'm going to play a little advocate there, because I trust my pastor and I trust our executive team that this would be a fully vetted situation. So we're saying maybe without that a little bit, just in the fact that this guy would be from the Taliban and then obviously converting to Christianity.
The problem is there's no vetting to do. This again gets back to this original conversation about the difference between science and miracles.
Right.
There's no scientific explanation for how someone becomes a Christian. Right?
Amen.
This is literally a miracle. Every time someone comes to Christ, it's a supernatural miracle.
And you're saying it's as big a miracle that Saul, the Pharisee that was persecuting Christians and killing them as heretics, himself, he becomes a Christian, and he himself one day is willingly killed for his faith in Jesus. You're saying that's as big a miracle. That would be like the leader of the Taliban today coming to faith in Christ and sharing his story.
Right.
That's right.
There's no math equation for this.
There's no algorithm you could set up.
Yeah.
Right?
Ed, I have to say you have been very convincing today for me, a skeptic, a cynic such as I, but an honest cynic. And I'm an honest skeptic. And I have to say you brought some really strong evidence today for the resurrection.
Now, I'm not going to, I know we have a few more minutes. I'm not going to let us get away with that being it. There's much more.
Of course not.
There's one of the things I love that's real exciting to me is when they discovered this handwritten document they called oral translation. And it's in the Chester Beatty Papyri right now. It's in that library in Dublin, England. And it's, you know, when you think about, well, how, if the epistles are written roughly 50, 60 AD timeframe, what was going on between 30 and 32 AD when he dies and resurrects and 60 AD? You know, what's going on there? Is everybody quiet? And then all of a sudden somebody writes an epistle and people go, oh, yeah, I forgot. Now they're Christian. Well, you've got this letter and it's beautiful. Dr. John Dixon, a Center of Christian Apologetics, reads it in a YouTube and he goes, what was going on is people are actually writing things down and sharing them. They're passing them around. It's called oral transmission now. It's not officially in the epistles yet. And it's literally sounds exactly like 1 Corinthians 15. And they date it to 2 months within his resurrection.
Mm, wow.
And they said it's in mainstream Christianity by 35 AD. So it spreads like wildfire. People are passing this stuff around to teach kids and families that, you know what? And they say this, Jesus Christ, and he rose from the dead. And then they add this, according to the scriptures. Well, there's no New Testament when they put that.
So you're saying 2 months is not enough time for a myth to actually emerge.
I'm saying that
folklore doesn't emerge in 2 months. It takes generations.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and I have a feeling that I could ask any of you guys events in your life 2 months ago, and you'd probably remember them. I think so. So that's incredible. It gets overwhelming for why people wouldn't think this is reasonable. I agree. It's not possible he rose from the dead, but it's by far the most reasonable thing based on all this evidence. The last one I'll hit you with is one I like so much. And this is what I love about our New Testament. It's so embarrassing for people. If I wrote a book about me, there's no way I'd be talking about myself like these guys talk about themselves, right?
Like Peter that denied knowing him 3 times. Not exactly the hero.
Set myself up for that in my first book.
Yeah.
No, when you got Paul sitting there going, I'm awesome and everything, but you know what? I'm actually nothing. And, you know, he knocked me down on the road and opened my eyes, and now I get it. And you've got James saying, hey, Jesus, you think you're God? You're my brother? You kind of embarrass me, buddy. I don't even want to be around you. And then all of a sudden, he's going to have his head cut off. But Peter's my favorite example. So in Peter, what's really interesting is, and I'll make this quick. I know we're running out of time. When Jesus is with Peter, the guy's amazing. Peter's walking on water when Jesus approaches the boat. Peter's saying the miraculous that he's really God. In the garden, Peter's the one who pulls the sword out, attacks Malchus. What's going on? Well, when Jesus is with Peter, he's a hero. He's got courage. Now, the minute the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees take Jesus, he's a coward. He's at the fire, and he's actually swearing that he never knew him. And then he hides in fear with the other disciples, and he's afraid because Jesus supposedly died. And the women, now here's the most embarrassing part, women have to come tell him Jesus rose from the dead. And women who in that time, and even in a lot of places today in the Middle East, are not trusted.
Right.
They don't. Their testimony is not trusted.
That's a great point.
The Bible uses women and props them up to a level where they're the main evangelists a lot of times. Guys, this is why Simon Greenleaf, using evidence, said the only explanation that makes sense is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead.
Yeah. Well, Ed, you've done a great job answering the questions of a lot of skeptics and cynics. And it's true that all the arguments people might pose against the resurrection are plausible, they're possible, but what is the most reasonable and rational explanation for why Christianity is today, 2,000 years later, where it is today? And it has to be that Jesus really did come out of the grave.
And you know, I'll add this. It's also the most attractive.
Yeah.
I got to tell you guys, who on earth wants to live their life approaching death really believing I'm going to be brave as I become worm food?
Yeah.
And what do I, and we live our lives thinking, what do I have to do to try to please people or to somehow succeed in life?
Yeah.
Christianity is the only faith that says, I achieved everything, Jesus, for you because I love you.
Well, Ed, Pastor Phil, this has been an incredible series. We are all so blessed to have you guys here. Thank you so much. And for all of you that were listening, you can go back and follow all the way back from episode one in the Why We Can Trust the Bible series. This, as Ed said at the beginning, is the most important. Why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. Dig in God's word. Read the scripture. He wants you to study his word. He wants you to find out more about him and fall in love with him, which we believe that you will. So Ed, Pastor Phil, thank you guys so much.
Yeah, thank you, Les. Great job. Ed, love you, buddy.
Thanks,
great
you
job.
Guys. This is a blast.
Yeah.
So for more information about Abundant Life, Your Next Steps Ministries, and more, visit us online at livingproof.co. And for more on Ed's FSC University, you can go to fsc.life as well. I'm Les Norman for Ed Croteau and lead pastor Phil Hopper. We'll catch you next time on the Watching World Podcast.